Before we begin, James is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our most gracious Lord, what a blessing it is to come to hear your word. And may we take it into our lives to become better persons because of it. We ask you to be with the speaker of the hour, give you a ready recollection. Be with us as listeners, that we listen well and take it into our hearts. And thank you.
So we're actually in chapter 11 this morning, which is in the last section of the book, as we divided the book into three different sections. Chapters 1 through 7, deal with Paul explaining his ministry, and then chapters 8 and 9 dealing with the collection for the saints. And then as we get to chapters 10 through 13, basically it's Paul answering his critics. Now, Paul has to defend his apostleship. He has to defend his having the Spirit. And so the reason we know is because of what? They wanted to discredit him, disparage his message, because these false teachers were teaching a false doctrine. And so the best way for them to get rid of what Paul's saying and prove that what Paul is saying is not true, that we're the true apostles, he's not an apostle, is to disparage his message. And even though chapters 10 through 13 deal primarily with that, it's throughout chapter 1 Paul deals with it. Chapter 1, Paul has to explain why he changed his plans about coming to Corinth. Because they're saying, well, he's unstable, he can't make up his mind about what he wants to do. So Paul, at the very beginning of the letter, has to explain that. So this morning, let's go back. It doesn't want to cooperate. There's this antivirus protection message that pops up here sometimes, and when it does, it stops it from working. So let's go back and look at where we've come from, and then we'll do a short summary of chapter 10, because chapter 10 is basically the beginning of this last section, and then we'll go on into chapter 11. So chapter 1, we said that chapter 1 basically is suffering and comfort in a change of plans. Now, if you looked at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So what does that say? In the midst of tribulation, our comfort is in who? In God, right? And when we suffer tribulation, we in turn are able to what? To others? Comfort others, right? So that's what chapter 1 is about. And in the end of chapter 1, Paul, again, defends why he changed his plans to come to Corinth, because he wanted to give them time for the letter to take effect so that when he came, it could be one of a visit of joy and not one of sorrow. So in chapter 2, we have Paul's reaction to the news in Corinth, because in chapter 2, Paul explains to them in verses 12 through 14 about him looking for Titus, because he had sent Titus to Corinth, and he's looking for Titus so he can find out how Corinth, what kind of attitude they had in accepting the letter. And he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave to them, I went from there to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. And he goes on and talks about the fact of how they received the letter. Then in chapter 3, we have the contrast between ministers of the new covenant and not the old. And if you remember, he used the example of Moses putting a veil over his face to hide the fact that the glory that shone because he had been in the presence of God was fading away. So verses 12 through 16 principally. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing by, but their minds were hardened. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So why is Paul using this illustration? Because these false teachers in all probability were who? The Judaizing teacher, okay? Which had followed Paul throughout his journeys and was teaching what? A Christian had to be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, he had to become a proselyte in order to be saved. He couldn't be saved without it. Then in chapter 4, we have the consequences of an unveiled ministry. Well, what do we mean by that? In chapter 4, Paul talks about the hardships, just as he talks about in chapter 11. Talks about the hardships that they endured because of their preaching the gospel message, principally verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our body. For we live, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And we know all but John, all the apostles but John, secular history would tell us, were martyred for the cause of Christ. John wasn't, history would tell us, and we're studying on Wednesday night the book of Revelation, as John's on the island of Patmos. Didn't have an easy life. But all the apostles other than him were martyred for the cause of Christ. So there was a cost of being a disciple of Christ, and that's what Revelation is all about. We're going to get into the horses soon with the consequences. Chapter 5 gives the reason for Paul's ministry. So why was Paul doing what he did? Why was Paul suffering all of this? What was the reason for it? Because he had a home where? In heaven, and that's what he's looking for. Verses 8, verse 1 and 2, and verses 8 and verse 9. And then chapter 6, he talks about the demands of the ministry. Look at verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. On the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So again, he talks about the demands that preaching the gospel had on him and those in the first century who were preaching the gospel of Christ, because of the persecution, because of the hardships, because, you know, travel was a hard thing back then. Travel was a hardship. It was dangerous. And he talks about that, and we'll talk about that again some more. And then in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, he talks about an appeal to be received. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we have the second section of the book, and that's the collection for the saints. For chapter 8, primarily the collection for the saint, the poor saints in Jerusalem. There was a reason for this collection, and that was to do what they had promised. Paul said, you promised to do this a year ago. Just get it done and do it. And then in chapter 9, he deals with the attitude that one is to have in giving and the need to give. And then we come to the last section, chapter 10, and we say 11, 12, and 13, where Paul answers his critics. And in chapter 10, Paul gives a defense of his apostolic power and authority. We studied that last Sunday. Bob taught that. And then in chapter 11, he gives a contrast between Paul and his critics. And he basically says, you know, bear with me a little bit because I'm going to act as foolishly as these false teachers. Not that I want to be foolish. It was distasteful to Paul to have to act this way and be this way and use these kind of arguments, but that's the kind of arguments that they understood because that's the kind of arguments that the false teachers were using. So he used those arguments to try to prove to them of the truth of the gospel and bring to light what these false teachers were doing. We'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. Then in chapter 12, he further depends his apostleship, and then in chapter 13, he continues that and his final exhortations. So that's where we've been and where we are and where we're going. So let's do a little bit of review on chapter 10, since chapter 10 starts the next section. And when I redo a review, when Bob does a review, when Daryl does a review or whatever, it's not because we think that the person before us didn't do a good job. It's because we need to keep fixed in our minds and we learn by repetition. So chapter 10 starts this new session. So we're going to do a little bit of review on that before we go on. So when we're looking at chapter 10, a defense of Paul's apostolic power and his authority, in the first six verses, my authority is to use spiritual weapons. I don't use carnal weapons. I'm not using weapons of war on this earth, but I'm using spiritual weapons. And in verses 7 through 11, my authority is from God, and I'm going to use that authority in the way that God would have me to use it. And then in verses 12 through 18, my authority does not cause me to boast. Now, in chapter 11, Paul is going to boast, but he's not going to boast of his accomplishments and what he has done and who he is. Look at me. I'm Paul. Because it would appear that that's what these false teachers were doing. They were proud of themselves. They were proud of their accomplishments. They were proud of what they had done. And they were boastful about it. That's not why Paul is boasting in chapter 11. Paul didn't want to boast. We today, do we boast? Does Chuck get up and boast about what he is and what he does? No. Do you boast about what you are and what you do? No. Our boasting, he says, is in the Lord. And that's how Paul is going to boast. So just a quick review. In verse first six verses, my authority is to use spiritual weapons. And he begins immediately in verses 1 and 2 that I am doing this with meekness and gentleness. And then beginning in verses 3 through 6, my focus, my battle, my efforts are not carnal, but they're spiritual in nature. So with meekness and gentleness, you know, you think about the accusations that these false teachers had made against Paul in trying to disparage him. That he was timid when he was present, but that he was bold when away. In other words, his letters are weighty, but his presence is weak. That he walked according to the flesh. Now, they don't mean by that that he's involved in a lot of fleshly sins, but that he is carnal in what he does and how he thinks and what he says, which was what they were doing, not what he was doing. That he wasn't a true apostle, that he was two-faced, couldn't make up his mind, he was unstable, and that his physical appearance was weak and his speech was contemptible. So you think about all these accusations, and that's just a few, that they had made against Paul. And so he says in verses 3 through 6 that his war is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul was in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. In contrast to these teachers, were in a battle to draw these people away from God. Chapter 11, he talks about them teaching another Christ and another gospel and another spirit. And with that, that brings to mind Galatians, and we'll read those verses here when we get to that. But his war was not carnal, but mighty through God, through God's word, which is able to pull down strongholds, cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, Paul is removing the barriers, the strongholds, the arguments that these false teachers were making. You know, we're not in a carnal battle, right? Are we in a spiritual battle today? Absolutely we are. Because we, just like Paul, are in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And that's what we need to keep in mind. And we could talk about that, but we'll not take time to do it. Bob did a good job on that last week. Then in verses 7 through 11, my authority is from God, and I'm going to use that authority. Verses 7 through 8, his authority is from Christ because he was an apostle. And being an apostle, he had the what? He had the Holy Spirit, right? Which had been given to him by Christ. Because Jesus said to his apostles, his disciples in John, that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit who will show them all things and show them things to come. In other words, they would have the understanding. He would take the place of Jesus. He wouldn't come until Jesus died. So Paul had the Holy Spirit. He had that power that was given to him from Christ. And he says in verses 9 through 11, I'm going to use that power. And if I have to use that, I want to be meek and gentle. But if I have to use that power, I will. So his authority was under attack because they wanted to discredit him. We've talked about that. But his authority was from Christ, and it was real. He says, you consider yourself a servant of Christ, so do I. I use the authority I have in Christ for your good and for your edification, and I will continue to do what I'm doing. I'm not ashamed. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. I'm not ashamed, and I'm going to continue to do what I've been doing. And I will exercise my authority when I'm present. He's been being accused of being bold in letter and weak in presence. And he said that I'll be bold in presence as well. When I come, if I need to be bold, then I will be. Then in chapter, in verses 12 through 18, he says, my authority does not cause me to boast. I'm not boasting of myself, verses 12 through 16. And in verses 17 and 18, he says, you know, it really doesn't matter how I feel about myself. It doesn't really matter how you feel about me. What matters is if God approves of it or not. And that's the end of the chapter. So these false teachers took pride in comparing themselves among themselves and comparing themselves with others. And he says, do not compare yourself with others. We're not, because it seems like they were using themselves as the standard, okay? When we use ourselves as a standard, what's wrong? We're in trouble. It's the wrong standard, okay? If I'm using myself to compare to other people, I got a problem. So that's what Paul is saying. I'm not like my critics who are making themselves the standard. And he says, I will not go above measure, but will abide in the rule that God has given to us, the beginning of chapter verse 13. And he says, also in 13, I'll use my authority to preach to you and to reach you. I'm not going to boast in other men's labors. I've been going to areas of the gospel where the gospel had not been preached. I came to you in Corinth where the gospel had not been preached. And my hope is that your faith is going to increase. And by the increasing of your faith, you're going to help me to continue my work to go into other areas and preach the gospel. That's my hope. That's my desire. But then he says, what matters is if God approves. He reminds them their boasting is to be in the Lord. And all that matters is not what someone else thinks. It's what God thinks. Does God approve? Does God not approve? Doesn't matter if I approve. Doesn't matter if I don't approve. Doesn't matter if you approve or don't approve. In other words, you know, it didn't matter if the Christians approved or not. What mattered is if God approves. And Paul knew that he was a true apostle, okay? These false teachers are teaching that or not. So that doesn't matter. What matters is if God approves, because I'm doing this for God. I'm not doing it for you. Well, I'm doing it for you because I want you to be saved. But what matters is if God approves or not. So, anything else before we go on? Okay. All right, so we get to chapter 11. The contrast between Paul and his critics. And in the first four verses, Paul is justifying himself for giving a defense. And in verses 5 through 15, Paul is defending again his apostleship. And then in verses 16 through 33, he defends himself by giving a comparison between himself and what he suffered for the cause of Christ in comparison to the false teachers. So that's kind of an outline. So we think about the objectives. What are the objectives that we get from studying this book? What are the objectives we get from studying chapter 11? Well, we want to understand why Paul used such foolish reasoning when he said in the previous chapter, I'm not going to use boasting. We boast only in the Lord. And he continues boasting only in the Lord. And to be aware of the dangers of being misled by false teachers. Are there false teachers today? Is there a danger of us being led away by false teachers? We're not any better than the Corinthians. We're not any better than the Galatians. We're not any better than any of the others. We have to be aware. We have to be on guard. And to appreciate the great sufferings that Paul endured as a servant of God. We think about all the sufferings that he suffered. And he suffered for the cause of Christ. He suffered because he wanted to win the souls of men. He suffered because God gave him this job to do. Could he have given up? Could he just said, I got beaten. I'm not going to take that. You know, I'm going home. Could he have done that? But he didn't. And we read in the end of the chapter all the sufferings that he went through because of his stand for the truth. Now, could he have joined these false teachers and saved some of that suffering? Absolutely. Because we're told these Judaizers were doing this to keep from being persecuted by the Jewish leaders. So could he have compromised the gospel and compromised the teaching of the gospel and saved himself all this? Absolutely. But who's he got to give an answer to? He's got to give an answer to God, just as he says in chapter 11 that these false teachers are going to give an answer for what they've done and what they've taught. So the first 21 verses are basically the necessity of Paul's foolish boasting. Not that he wanted to, it was distasteful to him, but he felt that he had to use this to try to show the foolishness of these false teachers and what they were saying and what they were doing. And then in verses 22 through 33, the grounds and the reason for his boasting. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm boasting. I know it's foolish, and it's not what I ought to be doing, but this is the reason I'm doing it. So let's keep that in mind as we study. And we just about haven't lacked much getting up to chapter 11, and we're about to run out of time. We got about 10 minutes. So let's begin the study. So the first section, the first four verses, Paul justifies himself for giving a defense. And he talks in verse 1 about bearing with me in a little foolishness. And verse 2, he talks about being jealous over them and the fear that he has that these false teachers are going to lead them away. So let's read the first four verses. Oh, that you would bear with me, and this is New King James Version again, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So this was his fear. So Paul continuing to defend his apostolic authority engages in a little folly, a little foolishness. And he's doing this because he has a concern for their faithfulness in Christ and his fear that they might be led away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He talked in chapter 1 about the simplicity in Christ. Not talking about being simple-minded. We're talking about abiding in the simplicity of the gospel message. What do you say all the time? You have to
be taught to misunderstand.
Exactly. To misunderstand the word. So he's afraid that they're going to be led away from this simplicity that's in Christ. So he says in verse 1, bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me The American Standard and the English Standard say, bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. So he doesn't boast by bragging on himself, as these false teachers obviously were doing. He's boasting in defense of himself because he's trying to defend what he is and what he's doing. Now, we can understand that, right? We could use Chuck's example, use me as an example, use anybody else as an example. Use an elder as an example. You know, an elder has to make a decision that's not popular, or Chuck preaches a sermon that's not accepted by some people because it steps on their toes and it hurt, and they don't want to give that up. So what are they going to do? Grumble about it, complain about it, and talk about it. So what does an elder have to do? What does Chuck has to do? He has to give a defense. And the same with you. You have to give a defense of why you're doing what you did. Okay? It's the same thing with Paul. He's not boasting to be boasting. He's boasting to continue his defense of why he's doing what he's doing. And he said his boast, his defense, is in the Lord. And he says in verse 2 that he is jealous over them. But I beg you when I'm present that I may... For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Godly jealousy is the word there. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He's jealous over them, and he compares it to the jealousy that a husband would have for his wife, because he says, I have espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Again, he's battling for the hearts and the souls of men. That's why he's doing this, okay? And he is jealous. His desire is to present them to Christ pure and chaste before God. Our pre-worship slides this morning are on living a pure life. So he wants to present them pure before God. And when our lives are over, what is our desire? To be presented to God what? Pure and chaste, right? So that's his desire. He came to Corinth, a sinful, sinful city. He preached the gospel. These people obeyed the gospel. Some of them weren't people that you really want to be around, okay? Some were involved in idolatry. Some were involved in immorality. He has to deal with the fact that some of them were still involved in immorality even after they obeyed the gospel. And so they were involved in all these sins, and they had all this baggage. We've talked about this. And we talked about the fact that when people obey the gospel today, chances are they're going to have some baggage, because we live in a sinful society. And we talked about the fact that the society in Corinth was as bad as our society today, or maybe even worse. So these people came out of a sinful, fleshly, selfish lifestyle to obey the gospel. And the first book talks about all the problems that they had and solving those problems and whatever. But he wants to present them to God chaste and pure, just as we want to be chaste and pure when we're presented to God at the judgment. Why does Chuck preach what he preaches? He likes to preach, but he wants to present us to God what? Pure and chaste. Why are the elders so concerned about the people of this congregation? Because, number one, they're going to give an answer. Chuck's going to give an answer to how he's preached. The elders are going to give an answer to how they have led this congregation. Because they want to present you pure and chaste before God. We, each and every one of us, want to help each other. And that's why we are here as a congregation of the Lord's people. Because we want to encourage and teach and help each other to present each other pure and chaste before God. That was Paul's motivation. Do you think that was the false teacher's motivation? Absolutely not. All they wanted was to turn them away from the gospel, to turn them to what they wanted them to do. And even in the face, if you remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, even in the face of the apostles sending out letters to the churches saying, we didn't send these people. We didn't tell these people to teach that. You don't have to do that. Even in the face of that, they continued to what? They continued to teach their false doctrine. And we talked about the fact that you know, that might seem natural to them because that's the way they were from the beginning. But when you become a Christian, you what? Whatever's natural to you, you have to change. Somebody said that, okay? Whatever's natural, you have to change. Because you're a new creature. And you have to live that pure life. And then sometimes the pull of the world gets over here and tries to lead us away because Satan wants to lead us away, right? He doesn't want us to be presented pure and chaste before God. He wants us to lose our souls and be cast into hell with Him. Now, He's not going to be the ruler over hell. He's going to be there just like everybody else, okay? Because hell was designed for who? Devil and his angels. Revelation 22. So, He doesn't have to stop us from coming to worship services. He doesn't have to stop us from looking like a Christian. All He's got to do is mess with our heart, right? All He's got to do is get us involved in wanting to do things that we want to do, even knowing that they're wrong, and lead us away from that pure life. That's what these false teachers were doing. Who sent these false teachers? Who was leading these false teachers to do what they were doing? Satan. Right? Who leads us to do things that we do that we know we shouldn't do? Satan. But thanks be to God, who through His grace and His mercy, as we realize we did wrong, we shouldn't have done that, you know, God forgive me, who will forgive us of those things so that we can be pure and chaste again. So thankful to God for that. So we get kind of an understanding of where Paul's coming from and what he's trying to do. He's trying to save these Corinthian souls. Otherwise, he'd be back home doing something else, right? So let's stop there. And then next Sunday, we'll take over with verse 5. Thank you for your attention. Appreciate it. I got this one from back there. Okay. Yours is up there.
Text from nobody else.
Mm-hmm.